We are in Luke chapter 24. We're at a countdown from Luke. We are, besides this one, we're two sermons away from finishing. Now that doesn't mean we're always and forever done with Luke. And that doesn't mean we've exhausted in any way what all that's gone on. It has been so challenging to examine the parallel passages that I've simply not attempted to do so again today, because it's possible that what Jesus said could have been multiple times and in even different places. So I'm just addressing this primarily from Luke's vantage point. This Wednesday, I might briefly study the five great commissions in the Bible. We've looked at it before, but just so you know that there are five and they cover different angles of the Great Commission, right? So this happens to be Luke's, and it's not as explicitly detailed, but it actually is broader in doctrine, as we'll see. So there's more truth that he ties in here that you could actually spend quite a bit of time reinforcing doctrinal truths from this very short passage. So let's pray, and then I'll read the passage on the left there. Okay, Father, we do thank you that you acknowledge and proclaim to us that we need you. And Lord, we want to say again that we are in need. We are not here because we've arrived. We're here because we know that we have not arrived. We're here because we know that we struggle. We struggle with the flesh. We struggle with our limitations. We struggle even with life circumstances. Lord, sometimes we struggle to the point that it causes us to deviate from what our mission is. As a church and as individuals, we pray, Lord, that you would refresh our minds and maybe from a different angle, from Luke's angle, to understand what our ultimate purpose is here on earth. Lord, open our eyes and help us just to understand this short passage in Luke. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48, I've entitled the message, Jesus gives the apostles insight and an assignment. Okay? Starting with verse 44, and I'm just reading down the left side of your notes here. Then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. Then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. Now, when did this take place and who is he talking to? If you look at Luke, it gives you the idea that Jesus might be speaking still on the night of the resurrection. I don't think that's the case, but it could be. Okay, remember he showed up and they were shocked, they were fearful, they were terrified, they were afraid, and he had to basically prove that he was alive and there, even though several had seen him alive. Remember, he told them, well, look at me. A spirit, a ghost doesn't have flesh and bones. I obviously have flesh and bones. And he says, not only look, what else did he tell them from last week? Touch, handle me. Feel, I'm real. Right? And the Bible says that they looked at both his hands, his feet, and his side. John throws in the side as well. He apparently retained the scars, so that's like, this is really him, because he has the scars from his crucifixion from the past. He asked for something to eat. He says, do you have anything at all here to eat? Right? And they gave him, it depends on the text. Most texts just say a piece of broiled fish. Some of them throw in a piece of honeycomb too. And he ate it before them. He's like, three different ways. He says, look, handle, and watch me eat. This isn't what a spirit looks like, feels like, or does. So he's proving to them he's real. So is he speaking to them here now? John goes on to reveal another whole chapter in John, I believe it's chapter 20, where Jesus shows up. Remember, he appears to the 10 here. Who was missing? Do you recall? Thomas was gone. And Thomas says, I won't believe unless I see his scars. I don't believe that it's true. And then Jesus reveals himself again when Thomas is there. And Thomas immediately says, my Lord and my God. Right? Remember that the apostles and those around the apostles, that inner group, if you will, were very reluctant to believe in the resurrection of Jesus. This is not a concocted story. They believed with reluctance. And even when Jesus said, look at my hands, feel me, Luke said that some of them still didn't believe because of joy and because they were amazed. They marveled. It just was too much to believe. So it finally sinks in. He verifies. And whether he's speaking now or after, this might very well be 40 days later, when he, right before his ascension. Luke isn't very clear. He could have given the Great Commission multiple times at different places too, so we don't really know that. But most likely, I would say that this is probably right before he ascends. And next week, we're going to look at the ascension when Jesus goes into heaven physically. So here we have it here. He's talking still to the apostles, probably to the larger group, probably apostles and the women that saw him and maybe some others. It was just a handful of believers. Ultimately, in 1 Corinthians 15, it says that he appeared to over 500. So maybe he's talking to 500. We don't really know. And it doesn't really matter. You don't have to know all the details, right, to know that this happened. So let's just look at these 5 points, and then we'll glean some of the doctrine from here as well that Luke weaves into this passage, okay? First off here, it's Jesus reviews his teaching. Okay, notice here in verse 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I what? Spoke. It's past tense. It's what I'd spoken before to you while I was still with you. He's just reviewing what he taught them before and it just didn't sink in. That all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. So it almost sounds like something similar that he did to the disciples, the two disciples on the road to Emmaus, right? So he does. He goes kind of through a Bible overview, if you will, of the Old Testament, it would be at this point, and reminds them that all that has happened had to happen. It must happen. It needed to happen, okay? So he reviews his teaching regarding his words. These are the things that he had said before to them. And how long had he been teaching them? 3 years. Now, I don't know how you work it out, but 3 years is a significant amount of time. I did the math one time, and you could probably do this later, but I figured out the type of education that they would have gotten if Jesus taught, either by his example or his words, just for 3 years. Because I was emphasizing at the time the importance of meeting together and learning. But if they learned a measly 10 hours a day, and there were some days that it seemed like they were much longer than 10-hour days, but that would be equivalent to going to church 3 times a week for 50 years. just from an hourly standpoint. And by the way, I don't know about you, but when you're gone a week or even 3 days, you forget between those times. There's a what's called a fade factor. You forget, you know, even over that summer break. Remember years ago when you got to take a summer break if you're older? You know, the teachers start out saying, okay, kids, now this is school again, and this is a book, and this is how you open the book, and, you know, we know you've had this math, but let's review it because you've no doubt forgotten a lot of it, right? There's that fade factor, and that's true. The apostles didn't have that as much because they were with him, and so they were being reviewed every day. It was being reinforced every day, and yet they didn't get it. Now, why did we suggest before, and this isn't in your notes, why did they not get it? Why is it so hard for them and so easy for us? Okay, there's a mindset, and we know the whole story. You know, we've read the book, so to speak. We know how it ends, but there's more to it than that. The Holy Spirit indwells you. If you're a believer, and He teaches you. I took that out of today's passage, it's verse 49, because I think it goes better with next week. But they don't have the indwelling, abiding Holy Spirit until when? Pentecost. Right? That's when the Holy Spirit baptized them into the body of Jesus. That's when the church began. But not until the church began did all believers have the Holy Spirit. And we have no idea how much the Holy Spirit helps us to understand. Now, some people think that they don't have to have a teacher when they have the Holy Spirit. I just think the Holy Spirit helps make sense of what you're taught and what you read in the Word of God to some degree. Because He inspired the Word of God. And He commands us to be in the Word of God. So it's not in absence of the Word of God. And He's the one that selects and gifts teachers. So it's not in absence of that. All of that works together. But they did not have the Holy Spirit indwelling them. They did not have the Holy Spirit teaching them. They had Jesus. But that just shows you how thick our hearts are and our minds are without the Holy Spirit. And we are so blessed, but also, if I might add, we are also so indebted because we know more, we understand more. So I believe God requires more of us than even the apostles before they received the Holy Spirit. And they were with Jesus an equivalent of 50 years in church in a 3-year time period. And that's really a low ball estimate. So regarding His words, He also says here, it says that all things must be fulfilled. So I put down here, He speaks about regarding prophecy fulfillment, the fulfillment of prophecy. The Old Testament is not all prophecy, but it certainly contains a great deal of prophecy. The first prophecy, well, I guess the first significant prophecy is in Genesis 3:15, where Jesus says the seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the seed of the serpent will bruise the heel of the seed of the woman, right? It's called the proto-evangel, the first good news. But I even think there was prophecy before them, because God told Adam, the day you eat of it, you shall surely what? Die. That's a prophecy. It's a prophetic promise. And that's exactly what happened, right? But all the way through the Old Testament, Jesus began, and He talks about, He speaks of how they killed the prophets from Abel to Zechariah. So Jesus in some way counted Abel as a prophet, by the way, maybe through his actions more than his words. But there's prophecy throughout, speaking about what's going to happen to Israel, but also what's going to happen to the world ultimately, and the fact that the Messiah would come. He would be of the seed of Abraham. He would ultimately come and die and then rise again. And then He would return as a ruling Lord, right? All of that is prophecy. And Jesus was reviewing this with them. And then notice what He talks about the source. He says, that all things must be fulfilled. And then again, must be is you must be born again. It is necessary to be fulfilled. Which were written. By the way, the idea is it touches on the doctrine of Scripture, right? It is written, and therefore you can count on it to come true. All that's fulfilled has been written, and it remains written, and it will come to pass. All the things that are written, and then it describes the Old Testament in a threefold way. Sometimes it's the Old Testament is referred to simply as the law. Sometimes it's referred to as the law and the prophets. And here it's referred to as the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. Other times it's the law and the prophets and the writings, the poetic books. And the Psalms would probably be representative of all the poetic books. But there's three different parts of the Old Testament that are described here by Jesus. The law of Moses, that's the Pentateuch, the first five books. The prophets, really everything else is considered a prophet. Even the book of Judges that we're studying is prophecy. It's revealing things. The actions and attitudes of God and the responses of God in there. And then the writings would be like probably from Job through Ecclesiastes, Proverbs, all of those Psalms. So the rest are considered prophets. And notice here, I call this the topic concerning me. The entire Old Testament, as I would suggest, is not specifically about Jesus. I'm not saying it can't be generally tied to Jesus. But Jesus highlighted the things that were specifically about him in the Old Testament. I think everything can be tied in either directly or indirectly, but Jesus wasn't covering all 22 books of the Hebrew Bible or 39 books of our English Bible, the way they're split up. He wasn't going in detail there. He was just highlighting that so that they would be reviewed. You've heard this before. You have understood this. And it's the things he had spoke. So the things that he had presented to them over and over and over for a period of over 3 years. Not to mention the fact that they would have grown up hearing the Old Testament read in the synagogues. Okay, so Jesus reviews his teaching. Now, number two here, Jesus opens up their understanding. Now, I find this rather interesting because there's this word that shows up at the end of Luke that's rare. It's only found, I think, 6 or 7 times in all of the New Testament, and it's found 3 times at the end of Luke. But Jesus' activity here is he opened completely. That's the idea here. He opened completely. It's not a casual thing. It's something you do fully. And I've listed here the 3 instances where this occurs at the end of Luke. And then, by the way, it's the only 3 times Luke uses it, I believe. And then there's like 3 or 4 other times. But here, he opened completely their understanding that they might comprehend the Scriptures here. Okay, so he opened their understanding. Now, I think all 3 of these instances are similar. But here he opens their understanding. He opens them completely. So he's functioning the way the Holy Spirit does for us today, I believe, so that they can understand it better. Even though, again, I think the lack of a Holy Spirit really makes a difference in their ability to understand. Chapter 24, verse 31 says, this is the disciples on the road to Emmaus. They were in their home now. Jesus broke bread, and then it says, then their eyes were completely open, is the idea, and they knew him, and he vanished from their sight. So there, the eyes were completely opened. So all of a sudden, they were able to see and understand, not see physically, but clearly comprehend who Jesus was. They knew him, and that's why they beat feet back to Jerusalem, remember? They just got up and apparently ran 7 miles. Back to Jerusalem, and remember they got back, and the first thing they heard was, Jesus is indeed risen, and he has appeared to Simon. And then they turn around and tell what happened on the road to Emmaus and breaking of bread and so on. So Chapter 24, verse 45, what we're looking at right now, he opened their understanding completely, opened completely their understanding. In chapter 24, verse 31, the disciples on the Emmaus Road at their home, their eyes were completely open. They were able to comprehend fully who Jesus was. And the text indicates that their eyes were closed because of unbelief, right? And then the immediate verse after that, he opened the scriptures. They were describing to the disciples here. It says, and they said to one another, did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us on the road and while he opened completely the scriptures to us? Now, all three kind of go together. One is understanding. Eyes are open is probably a synonym for understanding, right? They saw him. It's not that they couldn't see him. It just finally figured out who he was. And then here he opened the scriptures completely to them. Again, what's the core idea here that Jesus did? And let me affirm what you are doing this morning. I believe that you cannot accomplish what God wants to do in your life apart from being taught the Word of God. How long had the apostles been with Jesus? Again, let's just review. 3 years. And we equated that to roughly 50 years of attending church. And it was still a little thick. Remember? Because Jesus still had to sit down and explain to them. Listen, we need the Word of God. We need to understand the Word of God. There's 66 books. There's 1,189 chapters. That's why we encourage you to read those 1,189 chapters. Take the 12 measly minutes a day and read through the Bible every year. Sometimes it's exciting, sometimes it's not as exciting. My boys there. Where are we at? Numbers? We're just finishing up Numbers. Some of that can be pretty slow, but there's good stuff woven in too, but it helps you understand the New Testament when you understand the Old, so you kind of need them both. But then you need to be taught. The Bible tells you you need to be taught, you need to be equipped. So I'm encouraging you to read your Bible as I do. You need that constant influence from the Word of God, but you also need to be taught the Word of God. Reading the Word of God is not the same thing as being taught the Word of God. I believe those are separate, but I think both are essential. Notice here that his focus is the writings. The word scripture, scriptures is plural here. Sometimes it sounds like a formal thing, and it is. It's used that way, but the word scriptures is the graphos. It's the writings. That's what the word scriptures means. It's something that has been written down. And if you do not comprehend the blessing you have to carry around those 1,189 chapters of scripture with you, you have something that people throughout most of history never had. Either it wasn't even available, right? Moses wrote, under the inspiration of God, the first 5 books of the Bible. That wasn't until around 1440 BC. That means that 2,600 years, all they had was verbal references to God. 2,600 years. And then you have from 1440 BC, give or take 1446 at the Exodus, up through about 180, where the Bible wasn't even fully completed. We believe John finished around 100 AD-ish, 90 AD, somewhere in there. That's 1,500 years where the Bible wasn't even completed. The Old Testament, obviously, by the time Jesus was around on earth, and then the New Testament within the next 100 years or less, right? He was in 30 AD, so probably 30 to 50 years time frame they finished the New Testament. But then what else? Why learn to read if there's nothing to read? Right? Most people didn't even know how to read and didn't matter if they could read. Why? I mean, you were probably some kind of high up person if you read because there was nothing to read. Until what? The printing press in the 1500s. And even then, it wasn't until recently, really, in my lifetime, that books became less expensive. because they started farming it out to China and places like that to make it really inexpensive to buy a book. A book used to be a keepsake, and now it's a disposable item oftentimes. And then you have Kindle books. You can buy books. I bought a couple yesterday. It was a $30 book for $3 on Kindle. And Kindle, by the way, is a digital form, so you can read it on your computer or on your cell phone or on a tablet or anything. And you can literally carry, if you have the need to, thousands of books on your device. We have what people have never had. We have access. I mean, I saw the other day a video of some people, and I don't know if it was Vietnam or someplace, it was the Far East, where they were receiving a Bible for the first time. You would have thought that they just realized their salvation or something. It was that momentous. They were just bawling. And we have it so much, you know, we have it that what's a book to us? Nothing. And then pity us that we don't even read it. Right, the access, but we can listen to audio, video, you know, all of that. Just we're inundated with all of this capacity for libraries. But understand the writings are key. The writings are key. He didn't teach him about the weather. He didn't teach him about the culture. He didn't teach him about the trends. He didn't teach him the six things to help them make themselves better. He didn't teach him the seven habits of highly effective people. He taught him the scriptures. Now, that doesn't mean that the scriptures don't impact how you use your time. The Bible says you need to redeem the time because the days are what? Evil, right? You need to use your time very wisely because we live in and amongst evil. And that's strategic. But the writings are to be our focus. The writings are our foundation. The writings are our focus. That's what, when Jesus, by the way, this is at the tail end of what Jesus told them. I initially said something about this, the last thing he said, but that's next week. Right? He mentioned something about the Holy Spirit. But this is, in the last things he said, he taught them what? The scriptures. There is nothing, informationally speaking, that is more important to you and your life and your thinking than the Word of God. And I cannot overemphasize it. Here's Jesus, his last moments on earth, and what is he emphasizing? Not people pursuing careers, not people pursuing hobbies, not people pursuing pastimes, not any of the news of the day. He's emphasizing the scriptures. We need the scriptures. We need to be in the scriptures. We need to be memorizing the scriptures. We need to be meditating on the scriptures, because in the scriptures is where we have life. The scriptures give us direction. The scriptures give us our marching orders in this life. There is nothing more important than your Bible. And I'm not saying important as in, yeah, I keep it on the best place on my shelf. It needs to be in your heart. And the only way it can be in your heart is to be in your head regularly. And it cannot be overemphasized. Even though I attempt to do so, it can't be. Lynn, you need to be in your Bible every day. Sam, you need to be in your Bible every day. Nathan, you need to be in your Bible every day. And not just a little bit. Read through your Bible. Meditate on chunks of your Bible. Jonathan, you need to be in your Bible every day. There's nothing more important. And by the way, I can list all of you, and I think I could name all of you by name, right? I think I can do that. But every one of us needs to be in our Bibles every day. And we need to meditate on what we're studying so that it sinks in. This isn't enough. It won't stick. You have to take it home and work on it. Jesus explained to them the writings, the scriptures, what has been written. Number three here, Jesus explains then the past, what I call the past. All this is part of the same conversation, but I'm simplifying it with a word here. Then he said to them, "Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day." Let's look at these. And again, re-emphasizing things, but it remains written. Again, in Greek, there's different verb tenses. There's present tense. We have that in English. There's kind of a past tense, aorist tense. We have that in English. I am running. I ran. We even have a form of imperfect. I was running. Here's my video of me running, breathing hard, right? But one that we do not have, but we can express it in English, is the perfect tense. It's a past tense with continuing results. Let me give you an example of that. You have been born. There's a point in time when you were birthed by your mother. And because you are here, I can say it in the perfect tense, you have been born and you remain born. You're here. The effect of your birth remains. And I'm thankful, and I'm sure you are, and I'm sure your parents are. And this is the way they write the perfect oftentimes in Scripture. It is written. And it's like, that sounds funny. It's a present tense with the past tense. It is written. This is a perfect. It was written and remains written. It, another way to translate this is it stands written. So it remains written. And the idea is that when God reveals something, you can take that to the bank. It's true. Maybe what is recorded is not true. At times people lie in Scripture, right? The devil lied to Eve, but it records it truthfully. She wasn't like God, ultimately, right? It wasn't a good choice. It was a bad choice, ultimately. It wasn't a benefit to defy God. But the Scripture is true, and it remains written. It stands written. It is something that has been breathed out of God. That's the word for inspired. It's actually not inspired. It's God-breathed. It's breathed out from God. And therefore, it has the characteristics of God. It's truthful, right, and permanent. It remains written. One more reason why the Word of God is where you need to draw your ultimate truth from, not your self-help books, not the news or whatever, not the trends of the day, not majority opinion. You know, the majority of the Israelites wanted to return to Egypt. Right? Majority is a horrible, horrible method of determining what's right and wrong. Right? But it remains written. The Word of God remains written. Then he said to them, thus it is written. It remains written. It stands written. It's still written. It's still there. Not one jot or tittle will pass from the law, Jesus said, until every bit of it is fulfilled. It's that reliable. The Word of God deserves your time, meditation, memorization, and attention because it stands written. It remains written. Thus it is written. And by the way, like I said, there's a lot of doctrine in here. That's Jesus isn't focusing on that, but he's incorporating it because that's what he's emphasizing, right? He's not talking about the doctrine of Scripture, but he presumes the doctrine of Scripture to say what he has to say, right? It remains written, and then he says it's necessary for the Christ to suffer. It was necessary for the Christ to suffer, right? This is what the Old Testament taught. Messiah will be cut off. That's what the Bible taught in the Old Testament. Moses said there'll be a greater prophet than me when he comes. Hear him. Listen to him. Right? All the way through the Old Testament, you see this. The seed of the woman ultimately. And then it's necessary for the Christ to rise again the third day. He's dead and then he's alive again in the Old Testament. And you're like, what? You see that in Isaiah 53 even. He's cut off, but not for himself. But then he's now in the land of the living again. Okay? And all of this is necessary. We need to understand these basics even to understand salvation, right? We talked about that a little bit on Wednesday nights. The basics, the ABCs, salvation is certainly in that category. Now, number four, Jesus explains the present. Okay, we talked about the past. It was necessary for the Messiah to suffer, ultimately to die, and then to rise again. And notice verse 47 says that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. So let's look at these. There's the necessary announcement, I call, and it says that should be preached. The word preached is proclaimed. It needs to be shared. People are not saved apart from the proclamation of the gospel. The gospel being the good news that God has resolved our sin problem through the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world, right? But it needs to be proclaimed. And I'm sorry if I sound a little facetious, but I've heard this enough times that it should cause spiritual nausea to you. But you hear people quoting St. Francis of Assisi, who says, preach the gospel, and if necessary, what? Use words. That is the dumbest thing I've ever heard of. Because the Bible says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And Jesus says here, it needs to be proclaimed. Now, works are important, but works validate. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God in the day of visitation. Understand that your poor performance at work degrades the gospel message. But your works, no matter how great they are, cannot replace the gospel message. You need to proclaim Jesus, the whole death and resurrection. The Old Testament and the New talk about that the Messiah must suffer and rise again. That is core to the gospel message. How are people saved? For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, 1 Thessalonians 4, right? That's part of the core message of the gospel. That's the necessary announcement. Notice Jesus hits on two things here in this passage. It's different than Matthew, different than Mark, even different than John, who approaches it from a different angle and a different time, but toward the end of the ministry. And then even Acts 1 brings out something different. But here, Luke summarizes it in two ways. The necessary announcement involves that it says repentance and remission of sins are the two things that need to be announced. Okay? Repentance is a change of mind. What are you changing your mind about? Well, the Bible says that salvation ultimately comes by believing on Jesus as the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. You're changing your mind about your self-confidence and your ability to stand before God on your own. Right? Ultimately, in order to be saved, you have to understand that you're lost first. That's a change of mind. And then ultimately, my only hope is God's action on my behalf through the Lord Jesus Christ. Change of mind, and then a cleansing of sins, that remission of sins, the wiping away of sins is part of salvation. Listen, so the gospel message includes the idea that you are at odds with God because of your sins. And there's no hope apart from the fact that Jesus Christ paid for those sins on the cross. He died and rose again. And that's how Luke summarizes the declaration or proclamation of the gospel. Then the required authority. He says here, in his name. I believe that has to do with the authority. You're doing it because you're assigned by Jesus to do so. What's the main point here? Number four, Jesus explains the what? You know what your presence is primarily involved with? Proclamation. Every one of us here, Our primary responsibility is this right here. Now, I know you have to earn a living, or you have to take care for kids, or whatever the case might be, but that's the primary purpose of our existence. We're all working together to that end. And again, whether it's validating through our good works, we're relaying through the words that we speak, all of that is involved here. But it's under the command. Jesus said in Matthew, all authority, right, is given to me in heaven and earth. Go, therefore, and disciple all nations, right? That's the authority that's encapsulated here in Luke. And then the assigned name, preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You know where you start? We're going to, Pastor Jim and I talked about this a little bit this week, but you start where you live. You start with your neighbors. You start with your associates, your family members, and then you expand out. I think there's also a proximity factor for our building location, but that's not in place of your neighbors. It's in addition to your neighbors. I think we have an assignment because of our geographical location to reach this neighborhood, but it doesn't preclude you sharing the gospel with your neighbors. So the assigned name, beginning at Jerusalem, the world. And Jesus reminds them of their position here. He says here, and you are witnesses of these things. So I break this down into two parts here. Their observation. Why do I say observation? Observation, a witness, right? What does a witness say, Matthew? They tell you what you what? What you've seen, right? You're sharing what you've seen. They've seen a lot, including the risen Savior, right? But they saw everything. The feeding of the roughly 12,000 people once and 7,000 another time as a guest. The walking on water, all that kind of stuff. Raising people from the dead. Lazarus come forth. You've seen it, right? They have. They saw it directly. We're witnesses indirectly. But then also the observation brings with it an obligation. You're witnesses of these things, so therefore you're obligated to share these things. And I believe that's what Jesus is relaying here. What you've seen, you need to share. What you know, you need to proclaim. So I have no other summary points. The point is, we have a present, and we need to be proclaiming the Word of God. The good news, and then we need to be in the Word of God. You cannot succeed as a Christian without that. All right, let's pray. Father, thank you very much for your Word, and I pray, Lord, that you would help us to meditate on it, to let it sink in. But Lord, help us to be people of your Word every day. Lord, you have assigned us that priority. Not to do it is a sin. It's not just a choice, it's an obligation. And it's also an obligation to share the truth of your Word with others. Help us to do that. Help us to be obedient to the present, to the mandate that you've given to us until Jesus comes or until you call us home. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.